just thinking as we're singing that hymn of the time that we, or that is me and the committee, sang it for you as a congregation at Easter time. That was our debut, and things haven't really taken off because our debut was our final showdown as well. We haven't had any invites so far, so we'll just leave it as it is, and we're very glad that we have ladies in the congregation that can sing, and we have given an invitation to the ladies' meeting to sing at our Christmas service, and it's still with them. They're thinking about it. I hope they're not scheming and trying to do a deal that they will sing if we will sing, because I have a sore throat that day, and we'll have to leave it up to the rest of the men. But it's a lovely hymn, and if you remember that, men, we did our best anyway, even as we sang it on that occasion. Now, we're all turning together this morning again to Mark's Gospel, chapter 3. And I just want to draw your attention this morning to some words that are found in verse 13 in particular, where it says, "And calleth unto him whom he would." And calleth unto him whom he would. My title this morning is Chosen Vessel. But we're going to have a wee word of prayer just before we turn to the Word of God together. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for thy goodness to us already today. We thank you that it is good for us to be here. We do recognize the hymn writer and their experience when they said, "Who can cheer the heart like Jesus by his presence all divine?" Lord, there's many things in life that can give us comfort and other things that can bring to us a degree of happiness. But Lord, we would agree with the hymn writer that no one and nothing can cheer the heart like Jesus. And Father, that was the case with the 12 disciples long ago, and it's still the case with us. And we ask even now as we turn to thy word that, Lord, that our hearts may be cheered. Thank you, Lord, for ever looking upon us. And Lord, we're looking to thee now to come and to meet with us and to impress upon our hearts the blessings that are found in thy word. Shut out every distracting thought now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. I suppose you could say that it is a fairly natural thing for the new Christian to read through the Bible and to right away have misconceptions concerning the 12 disciples as we know them. We still even were a good while in the Christian pathway. We look at them sometimes and we think, well, there's very little question about it. They had natural qualities that are above the level of ordinary people. Well, there's no doubt that in their day they did have special endowment and special power because of their apostolic office. But no, they did not have natural talents that were different from yours. And some of them were fishermen. We know that they were involved in all various different areas of life, and the Lord was pleased to call them to follow after him. When you think of the 12 disciples, and even you think of Judas Iscariot, they're all there to teach us lessons. With Judas, he was the apostate. He was never converted. He was there. He was extremely good at what he did. I could say he was brilliant. As a plant, if you want, he was there, and we know, of course, that it was all in God's purpose that he was there. But there were few suspected him, and he was trusted so much that he was a treasure. He was the man who carried the bag. But to get back to the others, we have to say that when you study carefully the lives of these men, they could be frail just like any of the rest of us. You would not need to have a great experience in reading the Bible to know that they had very different personalities. Some were very loud, and some were just very, very quiet. No doubt they had different likes and dislikes. And as far as their capability was concerned, there would have been differing degrees of capability when it came to preaching or whatever they had to do. Some of them would have had strengths in areas that would have been an area of weakness for others. But overall, brethren and sisters, when you think of them, they were just like us. They were just ordinary men. And I know that if you study the life of the disciples, and we have over the years looked at some of them, I'm sure that you will find similarities with them and yourself. And you can say, well, that's just like me. I feel just like Peter. Maybe you can say sometimes I feel like John. Maybe other times you can say, well, I'm a bit like Andrew. And you can fit in with some of the characteristics of these men. But the important thing for us to remember this morning is this, that the Lord chose them. The Lord chose them, for it says there in verse 13, and calleth unto him whom he would. It's right to say concerning evangelism today, and I know that we have mentioned this in recent weeks, and we know it. We know that the tide is very well out. The tide ebbs and flows in Christian work, and there are times when there's a great stir and there's quite a number of people saved, and it's a good time. There are other times when it's almost unbelievably good. Times of genuine revival. Well, we're not living in a time of revival. We're living in a time when the tide is very well out. But you know, as I was thinking of the congregation and all the efforts that do be made in our recent mission and any other endeavours that we might be thinking about, here's a great truth for us to remember. If you do not sow, when the tide is in, you will not reap. If you do not sow when the tide comes in, then you will not reap. These are days of sowing. Speaking to Stephen Pollock the other day regarding the mission in Ballinamallard that him and the Reverend Crane, Jonathan Crane and a few others are involved in there, when I was speaking to him, they have had some visitors in, but people are not getting saved. Over in Tyrone's Ditches at Points Pass, there have been visitors in, but people are not getting saved. These are days, brethren and sisters, of sowing. And you're involved in that. And you and I have been called in salvation. And as we look at verse 13 where it says, and calleth unto him whom he would, he has called you. Now we're not apostles, but we're called to sow and called to serve. And before you would ever start thinking negatively about yourself, I want you to pay good attention to this verse today. And I want you to notice first of all, and this is important regarding church unity, regarding zeal, regarding prayer life, regarding motivation, regarding stickability and all of those things. You'll notice here first of all that the Lord called unto him different types. It does say to us there that in verse 14, that he ordained 12, that he might send them out to preach. Now we know that if you read Matthew chapter 10, there were actually, on that occasion, there were 70 that were sent out, but he had called these 12 to himself. They were brought together for a special purpose. You see, in the Bible, 12 is the number of government. You remember in the Old Testament, there were 12 tribes of Israel. And if you read your Bible concerning heaven, the 12 gates there. And often in the New Testament, you will read concerning the Lord Jesus Christ that he took the 12. He took the 12. You remember after Iscariot was dead in Acts chapter 1, you can read of Matthias there and so on. And you can see that these were all different kinds of people. Called to a very important work. But they were all different types. You could hardly have found two men among the 12 that you could have said, well, there's two barrels of the same gun. Or two peas in a pod, as sometimes it would say today. They were so different. And as he called different people, different types of people then, he called in salvation still different types of people, but the work still goes on. And therefore the Lord still uses people that are different, just the same as it used people that had their differences in those days. Now, these were men who had their flaws. It may seem a little bit strange sometimes when you read through the Gospels that they feared often. Very easy for us to say, well, if the Lord Jesus was walking by my side and I knew if I got up tomorrow to go out to the work, I could go to the Lord himself in the flesh. And he would be with me and I would fear no man. Well, I think if they feared, we would fear. These were men who feared, though they had been given assurance by Christ, If you look with me there, just over in Mark's Gospel, chapter 4, it's in the context of the storm that has blown up. It says there in verse 36 that, "And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship, and there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish?" Now, just before we be too critical of those men for coming to the Lord Jesus Christ and saying, "Carest thou not, Master, that we perish?" What would we have done if we'd been in that situation? You may not be out on a ship. Maybe you're like me and I like the beach and I like to see the waves breaking in the sea, but I hate the sea. Full of sharks, stinging jellyfish and all those sorts of things. And I've no interest in travelling in boats, and maybe you don't bother much about boats at all. But in some way or another, you know something about storms. You know something about storms. And while the Lord has given to us time and time again words such as, "Fear not, little flock. Fear not, for I am with thee." All of those words, we're very familiar with so many of them. And yet when a storm comes, maybe it's a storm of doubting ourselves. I can bring you to people who have doubted themselves so much that they've doubted themselves out of what they're doing for the Lord, and today they're very miserable. Maybe it's a storm of doubting that what you're doing is really something that the Lord is pleased to use. That's really doubting him. Maybe it's some other kind of storm regarding your own individual situation today, but I want to encourage you just at this point by saying that when they came to him and said, "Curest thou not that we perish," they didn't perish. And they weren't going to perish at that time, because the Lord was with them there. Do you remember even when Paul was traveling on another occasion and the ship was being smashed up and everybody was scared? And they were told to get a piece of board and swim to the shore if they could do that. Do you remember that occasion when Paul told them? He knew, and you and I would give a lot, and certainly I would, to have the faith that he had. The Lord had told him that he would go to Rome. And that stuck with him. That stuck with him. And even though there was a storm there that could very easily have been a barrier to the whole thing on a human level, he knew he was still going to Rome. He didn't know what exactly was going to happen. And he knew that the storm was bad. But he was able to encourage those on board by saying that the Lord had given to him those on board. And he knew that he would go to Rome. And maybe I speak to someone this morning and you're just like these people. You have your flaws, and maybe sometimes when you look, and of course I'm not being critical of you. If I want to be critical, I need to be critical of me first. But I'm just saying, maybe you're aware that you have your flaws, and you feel that because of those flaws, a storm of doubt has come. And you look at other people who have seemed to go so far and to do so well. For instance, on Tuesday night we had Kathy Walker in the prayer meeting talking about the work that she's involved in Kenya. There's a huge amount of work going on, big responsibilities, and they're still, all of them together, doing an awful lot. It would be quite easy for us to sit back and say, "Well, look at that. I'm such a failure. I've never done that well." Has the Lord called you to Kenya? Or has he called you to work in Akali? That's the question. You see, these men were all different. They all had flaws, and those flaws, when they looked one at another, there's some of those men, and we're just being completely frank about this, they couldn't preach as well as Peter. They couldn't preach like him, but they could preach. But if they were to look at Peter and say, "Well, I can't preach like him, I'm going home," was that the Lord's will for them? Does it not say there in the verse that we read that he calleth unto him whom he would? He called to Peter and to John, and all the others as well. But these men were not able of themselves. You can also see that. They had zeal, but as you study their lives, they did not always have zeal according to knowledge. Do you remember the occasion when they saw a Samaritan sitting, and their thought was, we'll call down fire from heaven. It wasn't the answer. You remember, they saw a blind man, and they asked the question, who has sinned, him or his father? They didn't really understand, you see. Do you remember another occasion when and this would be very, very grievous to the Saviour, they tried to stop children from coming to the Saviour? You see, these men were not able of themselves. They were not perfect men. They didn't have perfect understanding. They had to learn as they went along, but the Lord chose whom he would. He calleth unto him whom he would. And you may say, well, if I was on a board and was to choose men for the office that these men were to fill, I would have chosen, number one, people who were the greatest in the area, people who were influential, people who, generally speaking, had an awful lot of things in ordinary life in common. Well, you would be very different from the Lord. Because, again, he calleth unto him whom he would. Even in ordinary life, it is very, very easy. I'm thinking here of writing yourself off. Instead of remembering, the Lord has given us something to do. And we're not like each other in some ways. We're all different, but we're all called to the same work. Even in secular life, there are stories that are truly remarkable. I think I mentioned to you before a young man who had been working in a shop, and he was sick because he couldn't sell anything. And his name was F.W. Woolworth. And we know that he was able to sell stuff all right. And he developed a great chain, F.W. Woolworth. We know that Walt Disney, everybody here has heard of him. He drew some cartoons for the publishers, and the publishers rubbished it. Told him it was absolute garbage. And he worked for a newspaper, and he got the sack because he had no ideas. Walt Disney, no ideas. He had no ideas. We know the work that he'd done. I don't think I mentioned this one to you before. It was Thomas Edison. At school, he was completely wrote off as an absolute hopeless case. He invented the light bulb. We're very thankful that he did. That was an ordinary secular life. And what lessons there are for us. The Lord even says that he delights to use unlikely people and weak people. And I certainly put my hand up and say that I fit into that category very well. Do you remember Matthew? He was a tax collector. That means that, in essence, he worked for the Romans. Completely untrusted person. In fact, in those days, they were not allowed to give evidence in court. Nobody believed them. They were so despised by the people. Remember Simon Zealot? The Zealots were revolutionaries whose goal was to overthrow the Roman Empire and to attack those that had assisted Rome. So you have Simon here and you have Matthew and all of these ones that are totally different. They're all working together. Why? Because he calleth unto him whom he would. Thinking just the other day when I was in the Whitfield College, I was a coal man. My wife was telling me the other day, she says, you really enjoyed it when you were doing it. And I did. Hard work. But hard work never did you any harm. I was a coal man. There were people there. There was a man there was a lorry driver. Another girl had been a coffee shop owner. There was a medical doctor. Some people were converted Roman Catholics. There was one man who had been a full-time surfer, California. Some had degrees. Some of us had no exams at all until we did our entrance exams. And if you brought us all before a board on a human level that had said, no, you've got it all wrong. So look at the many differences there are in these people. Just thinking about some of those individuals that were there, how many of them today are still involved in the same work. Different temperaments. We had different views on many things. We had in some degrees and it's true because there are people there from a different country in the Whitfield College. We have different cultural backgrounds. But he calleth unto him whom he will. And brethren and sisters, you take encouragement from that today. And don't worry if someone in doing something in God's work seems to be better than you. I know there are people here and you love the thought of outreach. But you feel that you pale into insignificance because you're quite a backward person. Well, do it your way. And the same is the case where regarding preaching, regarding teaching in a Sunday school class or whatever the case may be, the different types of people that he called himself. Good for all of us to read about these disciples and take note of some characteristics of each individual and then compare them all together. You have a motley crew, but he calleth unto him whom he will. Notice something secondly here about these people. We see the sovereignty of God here. For it is whom he would. He didn't ask for advice from any mere man. He called them personally. He called them indeed by his own lips to come and to follow him. And that shows us something very important, that God appoints men and women individually. Now, as I look down, I know there are people in the church here and you're just like me, and when you consider what you are doing for the Lord today or trying to do for the Lord today, 10, 15 years ago, you would never have dreamt of it. You thought, no, I'll never be doing that. I'm just going to come in and out and I'm glad to go along to church, but I just let it go at that. But then God appointed you. God appointed you to do something and you did it. Doesn't him say, there's a work for Jesus ready at your hand. There's a work the Master just for you has planned. When the hymn writer penned those words, they didn't qualify it by putting in brackets, providing you have this, that, or the other. But a work just for you has planned. If you look in Luke's Gospel, chapter 6 and verse 12, it says, and it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. Now, this shows us something very important. The Lord Jesus Christ is God. He is he is God incarnate. We believe that, of course. But you'll see here that he prayed before he made decisions. That is Luke's Gospel, chapter 6 and verse 12. He continued all night in prayer. And you know, the Lord, he called these men, yes, he called them sovereignly. He called them as individuals, but he called them prayerfully. Not ought to humble all of us today. That whenever the Lord lays it upon your heart to do something in God's work, and he enables you to do it, and burdens you to do it, and helps you to do it even though you feel weak in yourself, the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's good to remember this, he's praying for you. I know we looked at John's Gospel 17 and Christ's high priestly prayer not that long ago, but I just want to read one verse. In verse 20 it says, neither pray I for these alone. Now that was for those who were with him at that time. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. In other words, you. Those who would be converted through preaching, and well, it hasn't stopped because men and women are still converted through the preaching of the word. And the Lord Jesus Christ prays for you. Could I say that the sovereignty here and that God called him, it was him who did it, but there was responsibility regarding them. And you note some things, and we've just time to mention them really, regarding those and their response. There was no compulsion here to these 12 to follow him. And if you're determined and I'm determined to do nothing for the Lord, I mentioned the tide's out. I'm sorry it's out. And I wish it was in. And I would love people to be converted regularly in all our churches right across the country and every other evangelical church too. And when you have a mission, love there to be 10 or a dozen or 20 people converted. Every evangelical person would like that to happen, but it's not happening. But brethren, it is still a time for sowing. The psalmist said, he that goeth forth and bearing precious seed and weepeth shall doubtless come again with rejoicing. Why do you go bearing precious seed and weeping? You may not weep openly. You may. That's okay. You're allowed to do that. But you weep in your heart. You weep in your heart certainly because of the sin that men are held by. But in these days, you have every reason to weep in your heart because they seem determined to stay there. But it does say, he that goeth forth and weepeth bearing precious seed shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. There's sowing to be done, but just as was the case here with these men, there was no compulsion. Notice also here that they didn't continually continually put things in the way and their own feeling of unfitness. They didn't immediately turn inward and think, well, it's not me. You've got it all wrong. Read the Lord wrong. Too old. What about all my responsibilities? Well, as far as all my responsibilities goes, I've been there myself. And looked at those things, and there's nothing will hold you back as much. Oh, well, what about the house? I'd just love to have a house. And it's just coming round to the way that I want it to be and all of that. Well, if you're going to follow the Lord, it involves denying self. Denying self. These men were willing to deny self. And more than that, they followed after him in public. They weren't ashamed. And I'm glad that even as we think of the congregation here, that there are those who serve the Lord with a full heart. They promptly obey the Lord, and we try to do what we can as the Lord does lead us, and we're not ashamed of him. And I trust that that will continue to be the case as the Lord would continually lead. You see, nothing stays the same in the work of God. It has to be going on. And the fact that the tide is out and this is a day of sowing and not so much reaping, that doesn't mean that we change the sowing. It doesn't mean that. But it means that we keep on sowing. I want you to notice something else here. Thirdly, we notice here that there was sovereignty. We noted also that he called all different kinds of people to serve him. And we notice, thirdly, did he need them? It's a good question, isn't it? Would you turn, please, to Matthew and chapter... Well, you needn't turn to this one. It's Matthew chapter 4 and verse 18. You can read that some of them had been called to salvation that already surrendered to the Lord. But if you look in Mark's Gospel, chapter 3 and the verse 13, it says that he calleth unto him whom he would, and they came unto him. And here, Deuteronomy 12, that they should be with him. You see that? They should be with him. Some people said to me, well, you don't need a Bible college. And I admit that there are people I preached before I was in Bible college. And there are people who preach for many, many years and have never been to Bible college, but it is wrong to say that there's never been a Bible school in the days of the Lord. They effectively went to school for 3 years with him. Walked by his side. In fact, they were instructed by him. The word disciple simply means a taught one or a trained one or a disciplined one. And for 3 years, they had an awful lot to learn. Isn't it amazing how, when they were walking with the Lord, that he told so many parables? Parable just being a word from which we get the word parallel. Sometimes we refer to it as an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Absolute mine of information there, of teaching for us personally. And there was for these men as well. He taught them in parables, hadn't they many a question to ask them. I think we referred to some of them earlier on. Some of their questions being saying, well, that was daft. But they had to learn. They had to learn while they were walking with the Lord. Because in God's purpose, he still uses human channels. Hence the title of the sermon, Chosen Vessels. Not just the 12, but you. And me as well. If you look in Acts chapter 11 and verse 26, you will see that the church were called disciples before they were called Christians. It says there that the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. Disciples. Those who were discipled by the Lord or were taught or trained by the Lord. And you'll see that in Acts chapter 11 and verse 20, they're called Christians first at Antioch. It was actually a nickname. The word Christian is actually a nickname. It literally means Christ's ones. If you follow, and I'm sure you have more sense, if you follow Liverpool, they might say, and you had your gear on and all, they'll say, there's some of Liverpool's ones. You would know what that means. It means they follow Liverpool. Well, when the people in general looked at these men, they said, oh, there's Christ's ones. And it was a nickname. Maybe even they were called Christians in a derogatory type of way. But the name has stuck, and it literally means, it still means Christ's ones. And those who have been with the Lord Jesus Christ and are walking with him and being taught by him, it will show. People may try to offend you by saying, oh, but I don't see really Christ. In fact, sometimes when people talk like that, oh, I don't see the Lord and any big change in their life and all, that's sometimes evidence that they are seeing a change and they don't want to give the credit. Walking with the Lord was so important for these men. Did he need them? Well, of course, the Lord in his purpose still uses human channels, and that is what we're saying. And Christian, the Lord has called us. He's called us in salvation. He asked us to give our lives to him, and he's called us to walk with him that we may learn. That's why we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Some parts of the United Kingdom, people are doing all kinds of things to try to get the attendance up at church. And attendance is good, but people need to come that they might meet with the Lord. And as these men walked with him, they witnessed him praying, they witnessed his compassion, his love. And it is the more you and I walk with the Lord and get close to him, the more burden we will have. The easiest thing probably in the world for a Christian not to have is a burden. Very easy to just look like the world and look in on ourselves and think, well, what about me? What can I do for me? Do you remember when the Lord said to take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light? What did he really mean by that? Well, you know that the yoke was placed around an ox or a horse. Well, the yoke, as we read about it, became a figure of speech in Jewish life. It was something that people referred to very, very often. And if you went to study under a certain leader, remember Paul, he studied at the feet of Gamaliel, and he would have been said to be taking that man's yoke upon you. If you went to study at Wallace School, for instance, you'd have been said to taking that yoke upon you. Especially with an individual teacher, you were yoking yourself to a teacher. In some of the great schools that were in Greece and in Rome many years ago, these were university level type things. You didn't teach in a classroom, but very much of the teaching was taught walking up and down. You've heard of the Stoics. The name Stoics literally means porch. And they got their name after the manner in which they would have followed their master, their teacher, up and down the porch, discussing things, and they walked up and down like that for ages together. And so what we're really saying here, when the Lord gives a yoke to his people, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He's saying, take my yoke upon you, turn to me, come to me, learn with me, walk with me, and I will use you. Be disciplined. Be taught. You see, you do not, brethren and sisters, get it all in a day. And as these men walked with him, they had many things to learn. Do you remember? They had to learn to have more faith. O ye of little faith. You can say that to me. They did not understand everything at once. We told them that. As far as child evangelism is concerned, some of you men would like to reach for them if they tried to stop children coming to the Lord. And we would take it very personally. But they had to learn. And they did learn. If you read there in Acts chapter 4, it says, they took knowledge of them. You're familiar with the passage that they had been with Jesus. So does God need you? Well, he's given you something to do. To pray, to be involved in the work in some way or another. And while your burden may not be anything like what you would want it to be, it's there and God is still working in you. And I trust that you will still continue to walk with him. And to be taught by him, because I want to leave you a wee story here just to finish this point off. We're thinking of the question, did the Lord need them? Well, did he use them? Of course he used them. There was in 1850 something, there was a young man came to church. It was a gospel preaching church, all right, it was evangelical. And there's a Bible class and all there, and the Bible class teacher led him to the Lord in the shop where he worked, went around to the shop where the young man worked, and he led him to the Lord. And the teacher later wrote concerning that person, he was the most unlikely person to go anywhere with God. He was the most unlikely person to do anything for God. When he applied for membership of the church, they wouldn't take him. They thought he was just, you know, he was never going to be anywhere. And he had to wait a whole year before they eventually accepted him into membership. When it comes to stringing sentences together, it is said concerning him that he murdered English. Absolutely hopeless. He murdered the Queen's English. But later on in his life, they wrote of that same man, he turned two nations to God. Talking about D.L. Moody, of course. Man came to him one time after a meeting. I don't know how many grammatical mistakes he'd made. There were quite a lot. And the man said, "Mr. Moody, you made so many grammatical." He says, "Well, I am taking what grammar I have and I'm using it for God. What are you doing?" D.L. Moody was a man who indeed, concerning Great Britain and America, he turned two nations to God. What was the secret? The Lord needed a channel, and Moody really said, "Here am I, send me." If Moody had listened to people, and if he had looked in at himself, if he'd looked to his own ability that he seemed to have, he would never have done anything for the Lord. But he was a chosen vessel. And dear Christian friend, you're a chosen vessel too. I want you to know that, and to remember that. I have a thought here, and finally it is this. This was a very worthwhile work that the Lord called them to. Of course, it is the greatest of all privileges to serve the Lord. What would it mean for these men? And what would it mean for you and I to want to do something for the Lord? Well, it would mean that they would never be the most popular people in the world. They were not yoked to themselves, you see. They were yoked to Him. They were not yoked to the world. They'd yoked themselves to Him. They were giving Him their time and their talent and following after the Lord. And whenever you do that, while it is good when people like you and we all like to have friends and to be popular, you're going to be amazed sometimes at how the most wretched in society are more highly esteemed than you. More highly esteemed than you. And that was just the lot of God's people then, and very often it's a lot of God's people today. But here especially, the Lord gave to them and showed them special care. Managed a snare he saved them from. They knew His presence in a most remarkable way. They could always turn to Him, and so can you and I. Remember what was said about the storm? "Carest thou not, Master, carest thou not that we perish?" We're all here on earth until God's work through us is done. And the devil will come along and tell you, "Well, you may as well give up now because you're never going to do anything." That is the devil's lie. And on days when the tide is out, it is so easy just to slip into routine and to lose our evangelistic zeal and to stop reaching out. Not only would they not be the most popular people in the world and they would know His special care, but they would never have a totally smooth pathway for very long. And so it is in Christian work. You can think of instances where the disciples preached and there were multitudes saved, and then it seems like just tomorrow or the next day, everything was turned upside down and there's trouble and violence and hatred towards them and all kinds of things. Christian pathway, never always smooth. We're very, very fortunate in this country in that we don't know a lot about real persecution. I was just actually reading in one of the newspapers yesterday that girl who is originally from Northern Ireland, who is married to an extreme Muslim, and she's now on the run, she is accused now of having ordered the hits on two pastors. They're executed because she commanded it. She's from Northern Ireland. Wicked and terrible days. We know little of persecution here at the moment, but we may know it sometime. But these men, like Paul and all, they counted it a privilege to follow after the Lord in spite of the trouble. Because it wasn't following after Him, and this is where the Christian gets his joy, it is in following after Him that they discovered that was the happiest place on earth to be. Where? In the center of God's will. So I would say to you this morning, ask the Lord to send you. Don't say, "Lord, I'm weak and I would go, only I can't really." I remember one time when we were in the Whitfield College, can't remember who the missionary was, some woman or other, girl, and it was something that we talked about for quite a while, but there were an amazing number of young women, and some not so young, going out to the mission field, and a big part of the reason was that young men wouldn't go. You know, they wouldn't go. You think of the mission field today. A lot of women there. And many of them have given up the possibility of family life. Just given it up all to follow after the Lord. But if they're in the centre of the Lord's will, that is the best place on earth to be. Listen, the Lord calleth unto him whom he will. He has a work for all of us to do. As I mentioned, we're right around at the start again. This is a time of sowing. And if we don't sow now, when a time of reaping comes, we won't reap. Sowing in the sunshine, sowing in the shadow. These are days of shadow. But I trust the Lord will stir our hearts and help us, as these men did, to continually look to him, to guide them and to encourage them in the way, and that the Lord will help you, and that more and more he will lead us out after himself. We're going to turn just a couple of verses of 525.